Thank you for joining us for this teaching from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
But I probably have more than we can cover tonight, but I'll try to do my best to fit as much as possible. I think it'll be fun. We've done this before here, and I like to look at it every so often anyway. But I want to look at the events of Resurrection Day, because there's four Gospels and there's other places where things are mentioned. And as we said here a while back, it wasn't until I learned this on the BBC on a history show, but it wasn't until the 4th century that the cross became the centerpiece of Christianity. Before that, they didn't say this, but I knew what it was. Before that, it was the resurrection was the centerpiece. And you see that throughout the book of Acts, that they gave great witness to the resurrection. And so let me just read this here, something I wrote years ago. The resurrection is the pivotal event of all history. Its victory was of such magnitude that had the devil understood its implications, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It contained such hidden mysteries that even angels desired for millennia to look behind the veil, but it was reserved for those of us to come after Resurrection Day. Before that day, all hope rested in a time when the Redeemer would stand upon the earth and defeat death and disaster. Since that day, all who wish may access its great secrets to overcome all darkness by the Spirit of the Resurrection sent to us from the reinforcement of His ascension. All of history is centered upon the resurrection of Jesus, so our lives are centered when rested upon that same resurrection. So, what I want to go through is, I'm not going to preach necessarily on the resurrection and the depth and all that means. I want to look at the chronological events surrounding the resurrection, okay? So I'm going to cover it quickly. But I'll try to let you guys have the verses. I won't read all the verses, but you can write them down, and then you can go read it all. But we'll start with the crucifixion and when Jesus passed away, gave up the ghost, gave up the spirit. So in John 19:38, after that, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission so that he came and took the body of Jesus. Now we know there's always other pieces to the puzzle. So we know that Pilate was like surprised. He had to go check, ask one of his soldiers to go check and all that. But still, that's not here in John. So they put him in Joseph's own tomb. In Matthew 27, verse 60, it says they put him in a new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and then departed. That's in Matthew 27, verse 60. Now, I thought it was interesting. I saw a little comic the other day, and it says, but Joseph, you just spent all that money, getting that tomb ready, and now you're going to give it away? He goes, oh, no, it's only for the weekend. So anyway, Jesus just borrowed it. Most people, if they're going to be put in a tomb, they're not just borrowing it. But anyway, so Nicodemus, verse 39, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as custom of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had been laid. So they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. In other words, preparation day is the day before Passover. It's not a holy day, it's a preparation day, but they wanted to get Jesus off the cross before 6. He died around 3, so they had 3 hours to get all this taken care of and put him in there, but didn't have time to embalm the body or even clean it up very much to wrap it and all that. They just put spices on him and all that, which had a number of purposes. It would keep you from smelling if you were in there for, like Lazarus had been. But anyway, and then they wrapped him in the linen. Well, we know now with the Shroud of Turin, we know that there's those spices and things are in the cloth, as well as the blood and the image of Jesus coming out of it, the cloth. But anyway, so Mark chapter 15, verse 42, start with, "Now when the evening had come," because it was a preparation day, that is the day before Sabbath, which we know that Sabbath was Passover, not Saturday. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was dead already and summoned the centurion to ask him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down and wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out from a rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. All right. Now, just for your information, Mary Magdalene and the mother of Joseph, which Joseph was also the name of a brother of Jesus, so that could very well be the mother of Jesus, what they observed this happen, okay? And then they had to get back wherever they were going to stay for the Passover, because you're not allowed to be out during Passover. So, but they observed this. All right. Mark mentions Joseph and the linen shroud. John adds that Nicodemus brings a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. John 19:39. John also says that they buried in the burial custom of the Jews, John 19:40. This would include washing Jesus' body before wrapping it in linen. John suggests that the men washed Jesus' body before wrapping it. All right. The women come to honor Jesus with more burial spices than Nicodemus can quickly arrange. But they, when they see them doing the minimum, they go quick to the shops and buy what they can before 6 o'clock, but then they have to wait through the Passover. Okay, so then you have the Passover. Well, you can't go out the day after the Passover, because that particular year you had another preparation day before the weekly. So you had the day in between. They couldn't come because of it was between two Sabbaths. They still had to wait that time. So that's why, whether they were intending to, they had to wait 3 days and three nights. But that was because of the days of the week with the Passover falling when it did. So dusk after the crucifixion, Luke chapter 23:54. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. So you get close to the, 6 o'clock. That the dawning of a new day for them is 6 o'clock. Luke 35:55. Okay. And the women who had come from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how the body was laid. That would have been Wednesday between 3 and 6 p.m. after the crucifixion, but before the Passover began at 6. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils. They had to wait for Passover Thursday that year to be over. So they shopped on Friday. I guess they didn't have much time to shop between 6 o'clock. So they went out Friday while the markets were open for just a short time before the weekly Sabbath at sunset on Friday. Then they rested on the regular Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, according to the commandment. And now Matthew 27, beginning in 57. "While it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself was a disciple of Jesus. And he went to Pilate." Okay, we looked at that. I think I even read that. That was Mark where I read it. So basically that covers it very similar. I do have to read this, because that just gives you some background. Let me jump down. 59, "So Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean cloth, and placed it in his own tomb. 61, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting on the opposite of the tomb. And the next day, the one after the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees assembled before Pilate. 'Sir,' they said, 'we remember that while he was alive, the deceiver said, in 3 days I'll rise again.'" Now they remembered it, but the disciples didn't remember it. "'So give the order that the tomb be secured until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And this last deception would be worse than the first.'" They were worried about the resurrection before the resurrection. have you a guard? And Pilate said, go make the tomb secure as you know how. So they went and secured the tomb, sealing the stone and posting the guard. Now it's more than one person, but the guard. Matthew 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, okay, that's the end of the day on Saturday, which it says, as the first day of the week began to dawn. Now when we read that, when the first day of the week began to dawn, we think of the dawn like of our day. But our day is sunrise. Mm-hmm. So, but the dawn of a day for a Jew means something different. If you say the dawning of the Sabbath, for instance, they're going to think 6 p.m. Well, this was the dawning of the first day of the week, which is Sunday, so the Sabbath is ending. The weekly Sabbath is ending now. As the first day of the week began to dawn, it's actually the word Episcopal, which actually is the word dusk in this case. All right. The first day of the week was about to begin. Mary Magdalene and other, not Episcopal, Epiphosko. Episcopal means something different. Sorry, I saw it and then went over it real quick. The first day of the week was about to begin. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Now the literal standard version of Matthew 28:1 says, now after the Sabbaths. See, now that's the literal from the Greek, and that's actually accurate because we know there was two Sabbaths, right? There was the Passover, then there was a day, then there was the weekly Sabbath. But most people don't know that. But it actually, in the literal version, it says that. And so now after the Sabbaths, it began. It was dawning. The new day was beginning. Lamb's Bible, which is actually from the Aramaic version of the New Testament, it says in Matthew 28, verse 1, in the evening of the Sabbath day, when the first day of the week began. So in the evening of the Sabbath day, when the first day, so the evening of Saturday when Sunday began. That's what it says in the Lamb's Bible, which is from the Hebrew version of the New Testament, which actually is older than any Greek manuscript that we have. The Peshitta text is actually older than any Greek text that we have. But nevertheless, some of the Greek texts are taken from older texts too. So Matthew 28, verse 2. And behold, there was, or had been, a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Now, he didn't do that for Jesus to get out, right? He did it so that the human beings would know something had happened. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. So these are actually happening. They could be happening before the end of the Sabbath day, right? In other words, in the evening at the end of the Sabbath, right before Jesus got up. Because I don't think Jesus stayed in there any longer than he had to. So either the last second of the Sabbath or the first second of the new day, whichever works, whichever God wanted, you know, that's what happened. So, all right. So, and this also, you can connect this with John chapter 20, verse 1 and 2, Mark chapter 16, verse 1 through 7, and Matthew 28, 5 through 8. Okay. So, Matthew 28, 11, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests what had happened. Now, why? These were Roman guards. Why did they go to the chief priests? Well, they went to the chief priests because if they went to Pilate, he would have put them to death because they were charged. And when you're charged, that means it's a death penalty if you don't do what you're called to do. That's why in Philippi, when the earthquake came and unlocked the prison doors, Paul and Silas said, don't do yourself any harm, because the centurion was going to kill himself, because that would have been quicker than the death he would have had to endure for the prisoners escaping. He was charged with them, but they didn't escape. So he became a Christian. So anyway, so they told the chief priests, because they thought they might get some help, and they did. They said, look, we'll give you money. You tell everybody that they overpowered you and took them, which they would rather tell that story, but they could always, you know, they didn't have to answer to Pilate then. So the guards took the money, verse 15, and they were, as they were instructed, the account began circulating among the Jews to this very day. So when you start a lie, it's very hard to undo the lie. But okay, so John chapter 20, beginning of verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. So we know it's not sunrise, right? Because sunrise is not dark anymore. So it's before sunrise. Well, we know from the Hebrew reckoning, as soon as the week began, the new day began. So sometime after six, soon as that passed, soon as the weekly Sabbath was over, she was out the door. And it's still dark, but there was a full moon. But she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Well, she didn't see the soldiers, because they already, as soon as the earthquake came and rolled the stone, they skedaddled. Now, they weren't, you know, under the problems. Oops, this thing fell off. Hold on. They were going at the same time, okay? And then, so it says, she ran, okay. And she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb as it happened. It was a full moon. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom we know is John, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord from the tomb, and we do not know where they have taken him." Peter therefore went out. He outran the disciple. I'm going to just save a little time here, jump down, verse 6. And Simon came following him and went into the tomb and saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. That's significant how the scripture has that the linen napkin was folded. And even today, you know, when you're in a big dinner or whatever, when you put your napkin on the table, let's say you're going to go to the restroom or something, you just put your napkin there, or you can put it on your seat, it means you're coming back. But when you fold your napkin and lay it, that means you're done. They can take your plate. So I just think that's kind of neat. So anyway, but the other disciple who came to the tomb first, he went in also then, and he saw and he believed. So he's the first one we know of that believed, besides Nicodemus, who believed before, because he wasn't expecting that Jesus was going to need that the tomb very long. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away to their own homes, to their own place. Is the word. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Then she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus lay. And I think it's interesting because in the Bible there's another place where you see two angels, one on each side, and that's the Holy of Holies, you know, at the Ark of the Covenant. There's an angel on each end. So anyway, Jesus, so she says, two angels sitting. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, remember Adam was the gardener, "I am the vine, the Father is the gardener," Jesus said. And to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." So this is the first resurrection appearance of Jesus. The first person he appears to is Mary Magdalene, who was obviously distressed. He stopped to come speak to her. So I believe right now, after this first resurrection, you have the events of 1 Peter 3, 18 through 20, and 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and Jude 6. I think all those events happen before from when he gets up to when he speaks to Mary, he was doing all those things with the spirits before this, okay? But he says to her, "Mary," something about, "Remember, my sheep hear my voice." When he said her name, she turned to him and said, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me." Don't touch me, really, is what it says. "For I have not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my but you go to my brethren and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Now, it wasn't talking about the ascension 50 days later in Acts chapter 1. It was talking about him ascending to the Father by going and presenting the first fruits offering, the first fruits from the dead as a wave offering in accordance with Leviticus 23:10 and 11. So he was going to go do that. And then we'll see. So Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and had spoken these things to her. And of course, they didn't believe her. And then you can read Matthew 16:10 through 11 fits in there. But now, beginning in verse 9, let's just read it. Now, when he arose early on the first day of the week, I guess that answers our question. If it was seconds before the end of the Sabbath or seconds, I guess that answers it. Seconds after the Sabbath was over. So I'm going to say early on the first day of the week, the first second that the Sabbath was over, he was up. So it's still dark. We know that. So we know it's our Saturday night, their Sunday after dusk, okay? Before sunrise, their, you know, our Sunday morning sunrise services, Jesus has already been up for, you know, 12 hours, I guess, usually, depending on where you are in the latitude of the earth. All right. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. He appeared to her on her second trip to the grave, okay? Because she went there, she saw it was open, she ran back, she got Peter and John, she came back, they looked in, John believed, but they both went back, she stayed, so that's her second trip, right? Let's not forget. So that's her second trip. Now she's weeping, but she's by herself, except for angels. And Jesus says, you know, Mary, and then, wow. So don't cling to me, don't touch me, because I'm going to ascend to my Father. Mark 16, verse 1. Now, when Passover, Sabbath, I'm adding that word Passover. It says when the Sabbath was passed. Okay, we know it was the Passover. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices at that they might come and anoint him. All right, this is the day after Passover. They went, there was a time during the day when things were open, shops were open, part of the day, and they got those spices. But then the weekly Sabbath was going to begin. There wasn't time to go do what they intended to do. Now, we know they never did get to do it, but their intentions were good, right? So then they had to wait the weekly Sabbath, and then at the end of the Sabbath, she went in there. She went down there. All right. So Mary and the mother of James and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. So remember, when Mary first came, it was still dark. It was early in the dawning of their day, the beginning, and the one we read, it's actually the word evening, okay? So that's their dawning. That's their beginning of their day. Not the dawning of the sun, but the dawning of the new day. So, and they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone? They obviously didn't believe Mary, but that's nothing new. The other ones didn't believe her either. Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. All right. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Okay, now when Mary was there, now when John and Peter went in, there was nobody in there, just them. Then Mary went in shortly after them. She saw two angels. Now they must not have had wings and everything like that, because she just talked to them like they were humans, and they said, no, he's not here. Still not registering. Then she goes out, and she sees another person. And she thinks it's the gardener. And so she says, you know, where have you taken him? And he says, Mary. And then she realizes it's him, okay? All right, so now they come in and there's... where did I leave off? Okay. One man clothed with white robes sitting on his right side, and they were alarmed. Verse 6, but he said to them, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he already said to you. So, meaning, Jesus already told you. Remember? Mary. All right. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Luke 24, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. All right. Mary had already told them that she saw Jesus. They didn't believe her. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they went in and did not find the body of Jesus. All right, then we had the experience with the one angel. Now, verse 4. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, behold, two men stood before them in shining garments. Remember, we just read, the one angel told them, go back and tell them. They left, but they were too afraid to tell anybody. So they're not in the tomb anymore. They're somewhere between there. And two angels now come and remind them what the other one said. All right. The two men stood by them in shining garments and then said, why are you afraid and bowed with your faces to the earth? And they said to them, why do you seek the living in the among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered to the hands of the sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all things to the 11 and to the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to be like idle tales. They did not believe them. All right, so you had that whole group. Now the mother of James could also be the brother of Joseph, because Mary had a son named James, had a son named Joseph, and a son named Jesus. But they do these things so that we have to seek the scripture for deeper things. So you get the so far you get the chronology of Mary anyway. She comes there. First she came with the other Mary and she saw them just do the basics with Jesus, put him in the tomb, roll the stone. Then they go away. She comes back by herself while it's still dark. As soon as Sabbath is over, she goes down there. So how long did it take her to get there? I don't know, but about the same amount of time it took the soldiers to get to the high priest, you know, back at the temple. So there's Mary. Now she comes. She sees the stone's already rolled away. She doesn't have all the spices and everything with her. She was just running down there early. She gets in there. What? What's going on? So she runs back, tells Peter and John. They come running. John gets there first, doesn't go in. Peter runs in, sees it's empty. John follows him in. John believes. Wow, he got up. Then they come out, they go back. Mary stays, she's weeping, sees two angels, comes back out, sees Jesus. Jesus says, it's me, don't touch me. Go tell those guys, you know, get ready to go to Galilee, or meet me in Galilee. Then she goes back, tells the women, they don't believe, so they've spent all their money on these spices, so they want to go use them, so they go down there. She goes with them. They get down there. There's one angel sitting in there. He tells them, you go back, tell them he's not here. But they start to go back, but they don't go back. They don't tell anybody because they're afraid. Then two angels show up and say, why are you seeking the living amongst the dead? You have an assignment. Go tell them. Remember what he already said. But you go tell them what the angel just told you. So then they got up and they weren't afraid and they went and told the 11. Now, who's missing? There's 11, right? 11 out of 12. So who's missing?
Thomas
is missing, right? Everybody thinks Judas is missing, but we know because we've read the scripture that Thomas is missing. So Judas is still there because it says clearly 11. And one's missing. We know. That's why I love having four Gospels. Because if you just read one, it's like, well, you know, Judas is missing. But then you read the other. Wait a minute. No, Thomas was missing. Well, a couple places says Thomas was missing. Well, anyway. So, verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna. Okay, just read that. Verse 11. And their words seemed like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. Stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. See, now that's Peter's second trip. Remember, John went in and believed. So John didn't run back a second time. Peter was like, couldn't believe his own eyes, you know. So he ran back a second time, and he's like, man, what's going on here? So he still doesn't believe the women, And he didn't even believe his own eyes because he already saw it was empty once, right? All right, well, so but I'm trying to put it together for you as a picture so you can see all these things. They don't contradict, but they fit like a puzzle, which is so nice, right? But people who don't study in depth, they say, well, they just wrote what they remembered and the things contradict. You say, well, Luke wasn't writing what he remembered because Luke wasn't there. Right? He wasn't one of the 12. He came along later. All right. Verse 5 of Matthew 28. But, this word, and the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen. He's as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going to you before Galilee. So they went out quickly from the tomb and with fear and joy and ran to bring his disciples word. See, that's different than the first time with the one angel, and they were afraid, okay? And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him. So that's not in the other ones. So, but it fits. You just have to take the time to put these together, right? All right. And each one kind of, each time we read something, it's like, but wait a minute, I have to look into that. Okay, what about the 11? We got to look into that. Well, I don't want to spend tonight to try to teach on that, but we're going to come back to that, though, here while we're looking at this. All right, so they worshiped Jesus. Mark 16:12. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. Okay, we know they're going to Emmaus. And they went and told the rest. So, in other words, we know that story. They're on to Emmaus. He went with them. They constrained him and they had dinner. When he blessed the food, they realized it was Jesus talking to them. He disappears out of their sight. They run all the way back. Now, it's not Sabbath now. They can go as long as they want, dark or light. They run back. Now, they come in right after the women saying, we just saw Jesus. They're like, no, I don't believe it. And then these guys come in. We just saw Jesus. And anyway, so... And when they told it to the rest, they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Now there it says 11 also. So it's not like, well, he just forgot, you know, he forgot to say 10. You know, there's two different writers that say there was 11 there. All right. Luke chapter 24, beginning in 32. And they said, this is talking about the road to Emmaus. They said, did not our heart burn with us while he talked with us along the road? And while he opened the scriptures to us. So they arose that very hour. Remember, they didn't have clocks. They didn't have minutes. They didn't have seconds. Right away, they got up. They got up that very hour. They returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered inside, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And told about these things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So I always said, doesn't say in scripture what it was about the breaking of bread that made them realize. But I always thought it was kind of like he says, well, Lord, I bless this food in my name. I don't know, but whatever it was how he broke blessed the bread. Well, here's something else we just read. He had, somewhere between Peter's first and second trip, Jesus appeared to Peter. Now, Peter, we don't know anything more about that appearance, but somewhere along the way, probably on Peter's way back, Jesus appears to Peter now. So now Simon, Peter has also got a testimony, all right? So, and they told about the things that had happened and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Verse 36. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do you your doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It's myself. Touch me. See, a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Now, we use the term like flesh and blood a lot, right? But Jesus specifically said flesh and bones, not flesh and blood. Why? He didn't have blood anymore. He poured it all out, right? Now, whatever was going through his veins then, if he still has veins, I don't know. You know, he had a body. He had bones. But no blood, at least not the kind of blood that humans need. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe because of joy and amazement. That's amazing. You could still have him right there. But anyway, and he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" Wow. And they brought him a piece of boiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that's written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. Talking about that, that reminds me of something. I meant to share this before we got started, but now that I remembered it now, I'm going to interject it now. Because, you know, as we were praying for the the meetings that happened here recently with the socialists that came in and everything. And I remember the first time I went out there, and I know I shared this with you, that when I went out there the first time and I prayed that all their plans would fizzle out, okay? And their meetings would fizzle out and their plans would fizzle out. And each time I went, I prayed that, even the day that they were there. But, you know, for years I have prayed, "Lord, I'd kind of like to be able to do what Elijah did." Elisha did. Number one, to see the angels so we know there's more with us than with them. But also to pray for someone else so they can see it. Well, anyway, the other day, just a couple days ago here, 3 days ago, the Western Montana News, on the front page of the newspaper, wrote this: "Anti-Trump Missoula protest sequel fizzles." That's the actual words they put on the front page of the paper. And when I thought that, I'm like, thank you, Lord. In other words, there's more with us than there is with them. Yes. That's something that the Lord is saying. You prayed exactly the words I gave you. Now I'm confirming it through the natural realm. Yes. That it fizzled. And that means more than just the meeting to me, because what I was praying is that even their plans would fizzle out. So what that tells me is, even though there's a few of us involved in praying, we're getting the prayers answered, and their plans are not getting answered. So isn't that cool? So that made me think of that. Didn't I tell you? So he opened up their minds so they could understand the scriptures. My dad used to say that about the scripture. He said, you know, you can read the Bible, but it's not like any other book. You read another book, and you read what it says, and you can agree with it, you can disagree with it, you can say it's a good author or a bad author, whatever you want. But with scripture, you read it, and you might read it another time, and all of a sudden something jumps out, and it was there all along, but now there's life behind it. It's like, what? Where was that? Why did I not see that before? So even some of the things we're covering, I know we're covering it kind of quickly, but some of the things we covered here now are things that... Wow, I didn't really notice that she had more than one trip down there. I didn't really notice that Peter went twice. I didn't really notice that it says the Lord showed himself to Peter sometime in there. You know, the two men from Emmaus came back and told him, and then Jesus showed up. So some of those things. All right, so they opened their minds so they could understand the scripture. And he told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." John chapter 20, verse 25. All right. Now Thomas... This is the only record that tells us who the name of the person that was missing. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So two places it says there were 11. This one says not, doesn't say 11. It says one of the 12. So we know he's one of the 12. He's the one. So I just love it. You got to have all four Gospels or you're going to have only pieces. But on the other hand, when you have all four, you might go, well, wait a minute. They didn't teach me that in Sunday school. Well, no. But we need to learn what it actually says and why it's there, right? So we know Thomas was missing when Jesus came. Verse 25, and the other disciples therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see his hands and the print of his nails and put my finger into the print of his nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. It's interesting, he believed that Jesus had been speared in his side even though he wasn't around to see it. Isn't it funny how we'll believe things like that, but when it comes to truth, it's like, no, I gotta, you know. It's amazing how this is separate from Thomas, but it's amazing how people will believe a lie, but they require so much proof to believe the truth, you know. But anyway, I'm not picking on Thomas. He didn't have the Spirit yet, and he hadn't seen him. Those guys also didn't believe. Peter, only John is the only one listed that believed before he saw him. He saw the empty tomb. He believed. Mary didn't believe till she saw him. The other women didn't believe till they saw him. Peter didn't believe until he saw him. Then all of them that were there didn't believe till they saw him. The two going to Emmaus didn't believe till they saw him, right? Thomas is no different, except we call him Doubting Thomas now because of this. Okay, so then, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. Does it say his disciples except one? No, his disciples. We know who his disciples were, right? There's 12 of them. When it says disciples, the disciples, it's talking about the 12. When it says the apostles, it's talking about the 12. When it's talking about the broader thing, he had hundreds of disciples. But anyway, and we saw Nicodemus was one. But at any rate, so they were inside again, and Thomas with them this time. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst saying, peace to you. Now, this isn't the same as the other time he showed up, because this time Thomas is there. Then he said to Thomas, he obviously was eavesdropping. He says, hey, reach your fingers in here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing. And Thomas answered, doesn't say that Thomas did it. He says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, this is in the book of John. I think John had permission to put that in there because up till now, he's the only one that's in that category. Okay. But he was also the only one of the men that was at the cross too and saw the whole thing. Well, anyway, at any rate, my sister always says to me when I quote something that my dad said or tell a story that my dad told us, and she'll go, I don't remember that, you know, and I'll say, well, you were there, you know, but I don't know. I like to pay attention and catch those things from my dad, from other people too, from wise men and women. But the point is that John was in that category. He caught it. He wasn't thinking about it till he saw the empty tomb. Then it clicked. You see? All right. That was 29. Verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. So for instance, when he met with Peter, that's not, other than the mention that he revealed himself, it's not written in the book, in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. So in other words, this is the book of John, which is the gospel that tells about Jesus, the Son of God. And Matthew tells Jesus, the King of the Jews. Luke, Jesus, the second Adam, the final Adam. And then Mark tells of Jesus, the servant. Okay, so this is John telling us that his gospel is about Jesus, the Son of God, in the four faces that Ezekiel saw and the four faces that you see in Revelation. The eagle, it represents the Son of God, whereas the bull represents the servant and the the man represents the human in Luke, and then the bull, did I say the bull represents the servant? So the lion represents the king in Matthew. So those are the four faces. Now I won't read this whole section, but you can make a note, John 21, when they go up to Galilee, remember, and they're out. Remember, Peter said, I'm going fishing.
Yeah, yeah.
Going back to what he did before. He, even though he'd seen the Lord, he's all perplexed. And probably he's upset because he knows he betrayed the Lord. Well, Judas also knows he betrayed the Lord, who's now up, right? But we know Judas was still there, at least when they were in the upper room after, you know, 3 days later, when Jesus shows up. We know that all 12 were still together, right? Whether tradition tells us that or not. But here, if you'll read in John chapter 21, beginning verse 11, when Jesus was there and he said, you know, cast your net on the other side. And he said, well, we've been fishing all night. But this time, he's not going to make the same mistake he did before, where he said, Jesus said, cast your nets, and Peter cast a net to be religious and almost sunk everything, you know. Well, this time he didn't say nets, he said net, but cast it on the other side, the right side of the boat. But Peter did it. This time he perceived it was the Lord. All right. So then he comes up on shore, and Jesus says to him, you know, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Probably looking at the fish. Okay? So he said, I'm going fishing. He says, Jonah, all this kind of stuff. So, do you love me more than these? He says, yes, Lord, you know I do. And he said to them, feed my lambs. And then he said, Simon, son of Jonah. Now, I don't believe Simon's real dad's name was Jonah. I think he's referring to Jonah the prophet that ran away from his calling, which is what Peter did by running up to Galilee. Now, he could have gone there in faith because Jesus said to go there.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But he didn't go there in faith. He went there like, ah, I'm out of here. You know, so feed my lambs. Then he says, tend my sheep. Then he says a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said it a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, you can look that up. Love is different. Agape versus phileo. I won't go into that right now, but you can look up those different ones. So now, verse 19, he spoke signifying the death that Peter was going to have. He said to him, follow me. Then Peter, still arguing with Jesus, he turning around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Now, isn't that an odd thing to say if Judas was dead? If Judas had gone out and killed himself immediately, like you see, what most people see from Matthew, but they don't understand, it's a parenthesis. It says, and Judas, seeing that the Lord had been condemned, went out and killed himself, right? But the Lord hadn't been condemned at the time that that's placed in Matthew. It's a parenthesis. Jesus is still alive. Jesus hasn't been condemned. Jesus hasn't been crucified yet. But he realizes, you know, he made a blunder there. But anyway, so here's Peter saying to Jesus, what about him?
Yeah.
Who betrays you, Lord? Looking at John, his best friend who's always been there for him. Verse 21. Okay, so verse 20 says, Lord, who is he that betrays you? Then 21 says, and Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Meaning, is he the one betrayed you? Whoa. I mean, that's in the Bible. That's in John. Well, why would he say that if Judas was not still alive? Judas was alive, and Judas was right there with him on the shore. Probably feeling pretty bad. Just like Peter was, arguing with. So what about this guy? And Jesus says, leave him alone. What is it to you if I want him to remain until I come? And then he says, then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will, he remain till I come, what it's to you. And that's the word come, that's not the word return. And that could very well be the coming of the Lord to judge Jerusalem, which we know happened in 70 AD, and we know John was still around.
Yeah.
He was the only one of the 12 that was still around.
Yeah.
So not till I return, but till I come, if it could very well be what he's talking about in Matthew 24, if that's the case. But John is putting in there, he didn't say I wasn't going to die. He said, what is it to you?
That's right.
Right? So anyway, this, and then he says, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Wow, isn't that cool?
Yes.
So that's John telling you that he was still around when he wrote John, and that he was there being accused of being the one that betrayed him just because he laid his head on his breast. Well, we do know, you know, from other places, I won't go into it, but about Judas, in other places we learn that Judas was still alive all the way through this period, but not, he was gone before Pentecost. And they replaced him pretty much quickly after he was gone.
Yeah.
But at this point in time, if he were gone, why would Peter be, you know, it would be ludicrous to accuse somebody if Judas has already committed suicide for that act. It would have been obvious. The resurrection is not only the seminal point of all history, it is the central point of a life of faith. Through faith, we are able to access the power of the resurrection and all its benefits entailed within overcoming the powers of the world. Not only does it offer spiritual liberty to the overcomer now, but also the promise of a personal triumph in the future when our bodies will be transformed to be like His in glory and exceedingly great power with no natural limitations. Amen? So, I'm not going to read any more. We actually covered that pretty much faster than I thought we would. That's a lot of covering. So you guys were very attentive and helped me cover that. We have time for questions then if you want. How do you like that? Yes, ma'am.
Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network. For further information, contact us at P.O. Box 113, Missoula, Montana 59803. Our email address is flintnet@flintnet.org. Our website is www.flintnet.org.